I have to admit that this is a task, an assignment way beyond the frame of my limits, to talk about the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think it would be not an easy thing to put the things in order exactly the way that the events took place. And yet, I believe that it is for our spiritual benefit to make our relationship with the Lord stronger, and our following the Savior better, to follow Him more closely. It is good for us to take a moment and see each individual record of the things that happen. We see that the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was in the center. There were two other crosses. And so perhaps all of the humanity was represented right there at the cross and around the cross. We see that those that are railing and throwing insults, trying to hurt as much as possible him that already is suffering so much, were down at the cross, that the disciples, some of them were right beneath the cross, like John and the women, including the mother of the Lord. And some of the disciples were far away, beholding, watching everything from a distance. I think, beloved, that if there was any action on the part of the disciples, it was weeping. There was no voice, no words heard. And yet, they did hear when he said something. We see that on one side, perhaps we can use some advantage of the English language. We might imagine that one of the thieves was hanging on the right side of the cross, and the other one on the wrong side. In the beginning, both of them were blaspheming the Son of God. Both of them. But then, at some time, as the time is passing by, and the minutes for someone hanging on the cross are very, very long. The time is dragging, just slowly moving ahead. And the pain is increasing every moment. Even if the Lord was not nailed to the cross, if he was just tied by ropes, slowly, because of the weight of the body, the shoulders and the blades are pulling out of their joints, and the lungs are squeezed more and more. The heartbeat is more and more difficult, and finally very painful. There must have been a very high fever. He was already bleeding for so long. He was tortured so many times. bruised and abused by just about everyone. The Jews, the Pilate, the governor, and here the king. After he was scourged, his skin must have been shredded, bleeding, in pain. And that in a climate similar to ours, in a place where the environment probably was grossly neglected, and the whole atmosphere was filled with all kind of sicknesses, just waiting for an opportunity to contaminate a human body. So even if the physical suffering was all, it would have been much more than one could describe. And as the suffering and pain of the thieves is increasing, they start blaspheming, saying insults, angry, mad words to Christ. And the Lord is quiet. He has no answer for the evil done to him, because a terrible answer is coming in the due time. He's quiet. But then, as the time is passing and the pain of the thieves is telling them more and more loudly that soon the pain will be over, but they have to face the great judge above all judges, that they will have to give an account to the Creator for all that they did with all that he gave to them. One of the thieves stopped. He probably was quiet for a moment. The other one continued, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." See, one of the great insults to God is questioning his divinity, his power. "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." If thou be God, then let not thy will, but my will be done. That's what this thief is saying. The other one that was quiet for a time now is talking again, answering to the other thief, answering on behalf of the one suffering between the other two, saying in a rebuking tone, actually scolding. He himself was doing the same, but now he changed. Something happened in the heart of this man that is facing death. Perhaps he took lives of the other people. Probably he was, if not first degree murder, at least participating in bloodshed. It seemed to me, beloved, that there were three thieves, three people, Barabbas and the other two that are now hanging on the crosses. So he's scolding the other one, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" Oh, what a wonderful thing. This first thief remembers the fear of God. He knows that God should be feared. "Dost not thou fear God?" seeing thou art in the same condemnation, facing the end of this life on earth, facing death and then the judgment. And then this thief says, and we indeed justly, what a confession, I deserve what I receive. We indeed justly suffer, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this one hath done nothing amiss. What a testimony. Jesus of Nazareth has done nothing amiss. Down there on the ground, the priests, the scribes, the leaders had very many and difficult and false accusations against Christ. And the disciples are quiet. Here is one voice to defend the truth and justice. Jesus Christ has done nothing wrong. The Lord is still quiet. And then this man that changed in such a short time, at such a difficult moment, one of the last moments of his earthly journey, turns directly to the Lord. And he says, Lord. Was there anyone else in this whole world that at that moment did understand that? Anyone who recognized that the one on the cross is not weak, is not helpless, is not hopeless, that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. This thief, I don't know if I have any right to say that he is still a thief. No, he is not. He is right next to the Lord Jesus Christ. This former thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And the Lord of Lords, in all of his suffering, in all of his majesty, answered that moment. It's just something that cannot be explained. I think just short time after this, about Saul of Tarsus, a young hater of Christians, a murderer, a man that is prosecuting, having no compassion, no mercy, even for children, not even for old ones, men and women. He was just mercilessly arresting everyone that he found believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the light from the Lord came and struck him, and he fell down to the ground, and he was shaking in fear, shivering. For the voice that he heard was the voice of Christ. Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then, closing this short conversation that turned around the life of this hateful man. Paul said, or Saul of Tarsus said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And then he was led blind into Damascus. And after 3 days of fasting and praying, with his blind eyes, Saul saw a man coming in to bring healing from the same Christ whom Saul was persecuting. And truly, indeed, shortly after that, that man came in. The vision was true. And without much discussion, not questioning, Ananias, a Christian in Damascus, walked toward this blind man in his prayers. And Ananias laid his hands on Saul's head and said, Brother Saul, such a love. He didn't say, Saul, murderer, but Brother Saul. Obviously, the love of Christ is looking forward, not turning back. It was a glorious moment when that moment Saul opened his eyes. And he saw the light of the day. But he saw also the face of a brother in Christ. What a greeting that must have had been. Well, the hands of our Lord and Savior were nailed to the cross. And in order to suffer the full measure of suffering for our redemption, he would not remove the nails, the spikes, from his hands and from his feet. To move from his cross to the cross of this former thief, and to embrace a soul that was so alone in that great crowd of the people around, the only one that gave a testimony that Jesus is Christ. But the Lord did answer, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Won't be long, just a little longer, and the pain and the suffering, the agony will be finished. And that living word of God Almighty will not return to the one that sent him empty. It will accomplish all that is the Father's pleasure. So, the Lord from the cross looks down. Perhaps he did not look for a long time on those that were cursing blaspheming. But he looked at those that did grieve deeply in their hearts. There was that woman, Mary, the mother of the Lord, experiencing what long ago in the temple when the child Jesus was brought to be circumcised, Simeon, the faithful servant of the Lord, taking the child into his arms, said to Mary, "And to thee also a sword will pierce thy heart." That the thoughts of many may be revealed. It was a piercing pain in the heart of Mary. And the other of her children did not believe that Jesus was Christ. And that probably was additional grief. So our Lord looked from the cross downward, and he says to his mother, "A woman, behold thy son." This, beloved, tells me that the word "woman" was a word with reverence and respect. That it was not the same as if one of us would call our mothers a woman. It must have been a more gentle, respectful, loving and honoring word. And the rest of this short sentence would probably support this opinion. He said, "Woman, behold thy son. Thou art not alone in thy suffering, in thy sadness. There is at least one that thou canst call thy son." And he turns to the disciple with the words, "Behold thy mother." From that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. I wonder, beloved, but I think also that it didn't last long. It was just for a few days. Later on, the sons of Joseph and Mary did turn to the Lord and did believe Christ, and they probably took good care of their mother. It would be difficult to imagine true and faithful Christians neglecting someone who is in need and who is so close. From that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, the Lord was thirsty. And that's another reason why I believe that he must have had suffered high fever, his flesh being close to dying moment. And as he suffered thirst, he said that. And one of the soldiers took a sponge soaked in vinegar, put it on a stick, a rod, and touched the lips of the Lord. The Lord only tasted that bitter drink, but apparently did not drink it. And then everything changed. around the cross. Darkness covered the earth. 3 hours it was dark, and for the 3 hours no one could see what was going on. At one moment there was a painful cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And now I can only try to say something about that. What was expressed in these words? Did not our Lord and Savior say to his disciples, "The hour is coming when all of you will be scattered and leave me alone, but I'm not alone. My Father is with me. Father will never leave me alone." And now he's saying, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It is an expression of despair and agony of the souls that will be in hell without any hope of ever going out. Hell and suffering forever because of their continual rejection of God's goodness and grace. But then it was the cry of one that suffered on behalf of the souls that will never know the depth of the hell suffering. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was standing there, hanging there, on behalf of sinners, awful, terrible sinners. Sinners that deserved hell forever. Sinners that ever turned to the Lord since the beginning of humanity until the last trumpet. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is suffering on behalf of those that deserved death everlasting. And in that thick darkness, that no human eyes could see through, the judgment, the punishment, was performed. The rod of the divine justice in the hand of the Father was laid down on the Son. God is judging the sins of humanity upon Himself. Hardly anyone could explain and describe that, and surely I could not. The eternity in hell of us all, the eternity of hell of all those that were being redeemed during the 3 hours of darkness was compressed into the deepest, the greatest suffering that ever afflicted a soul. The Creator of life was suffering death for the dead, that they may share the life with Him, the life in glory. But then on the two sides of that divine justice, the Father and the Son were separated. The Father is the judge. The Son is the sacrifice, the offering for sin. And so the Lord is crying, because they're so far away, as sin is far away from perfect, just God. And yet, the Father has not forsaken the Son, because even though the Father is the judge and the Son is the sufferer, the Father is suffering for the Son, and the Son is suffering for us to fulfill the will of the Father. There is no greater love than love itself. And the Father has that infinite love for the Son. And now, separated for the moment by our sins, they are still one in grief and suffering. And so, that judgment has been performed. And then, the rod of justice is not there anymore. It is dissolved. There is no more threat for the redeemed ones. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "It is finished. It is finished. It is fulfilled. All is done. The redemption is completed. No more, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? But again, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The earth is shaking. The rocks are breaking. And the huge veil in the temple is torn from the top to the bottom. The earthly sanctuary, the most holy place, is empty. There is nothing. But instead, the way of salvation is open. The Savior, the Almighty Sufferer, that in his suffering overcame all the powers of evil, left his dead body hanging on the cross, but his soul soared swiftly toward the heavenly heights. I have no idea what was the greeting up there. What did the Father do to welcome his Son from the cross to the heavenly throne? What did the multitudes of the heavenly angels do to welcome their King of Kings, the Prince of Peace? But, beloved, Jesus Christ was not the only one coming from the earth. The same day, the soul of this beloved brother, the former thief, joined the Savior in that paradise, in that heavenly glory. And I think, beloved, that for that soul, all the troubles and difficulties, all the bitterness, all the sins of his life on this earth was forgotten forever. But our Lord and Savior is soon coming back to take his flesh again and to show to his disciples that he is the first fruit of the resurrection of the dead. And so it was finished. What a victory! How great and glorious is that humility of our Lord and Savior. You know, we are given only a tiny, minimal amount of suffering, in which we are given an opportunity to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that's not all. So often that small amount of suffering that, to me at least, perhaps to someone else, looks not that small, but rather heavy and sometimes great. That suffering is often given to us to protect us, to preserve us, to keep us from the sinful pleasures of this world. Someday, the Lord is going to say the same words to our soul. It is finished. And our souls will be also joined with the soul of the one that was saved on the cross, with the one that was suffering on the cross to save us.